At Focus Church, we take very seriously the idea or the command that Jesus has given us, is that we're supposed to go out into all the world and tell people about the good news that you can have a relationship with Jesus. But we also recognize that as much as Jesus has given this command to each and every one of us, that we can't physically all leave right now to go someplace else on the planet. And so we are a part of an organization that's put together a plan to say we're going to have representatives of our church who go into far places around this planet to tell people about Jesus. And we call them missionaries. And missionaries are simply, I consider them a rock star, but really they're regular people like us who just said yes to Jesus, that God said, hey, I want you to be the person who goes. And they are at the tip of the spear on the front lines of making headway and people finding out about Jesus in other countries. And we are the support team. We are the operations team. We're the ones who financially back them. We're the ones who support them in prayer. And yes, we're going to cheer about that. We love our kids down at the lower level. Our missionaries, though, are amazing people, and we're excited today because we get to add another family to our missionary family here at Focus Church. And I'm excited to introduce to you Dan and Rachel Wenig. They're going to come to the stage right now. They're going to bless us today with telling us what they're about, where they're going, and what they're going to do. Let's give it up for Dan and Rachel Wenig.
It is good to be here in the house of the Lord, and so good to be with the family here at Focus. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for inviting me to be a part of what you guys are doing here at the church. And we're so grateful that we get to, in a way, take you guys with us to India as we go to plant churches. I want to share just a little bit of the background, the story of how we came to make this crazy decision to take three, soon to be four kids to northern India. We're going to have our fourth one on Valentine's Day next year. So our family is expanding. Our story starts as I was youth pastoring in Brookfield, Wisconsin. I was there. I graduated from North Central and went to Brookfield to be a worship pastor. And then about a year in, the youth pastor left, and I was the youngest person on staff, which was apparently the only thing you needed to do in order to be a youth pastor. So then I stepped in, and I youth pastored for about 8 years in Brookfield. And it was while I was there that we were at an event called National Fine Arts in 2015. And I had my youth choir there. We were having a great time. And as we were sitting there, in one of the first services, I remember between speakers, a missionary got up to receive they were recognizing him for over 20 years of service in India. And as they were just sharing, and he got to share his call to India briefly, God began to speak to my heart about a trip I had taken a year prior to northern India. I had been with my students. We went to this place called Mussoorie, and I remembered in that moment a prayer walk I had been with. I was with the team. I was with the pastor. And it was interesting because the local pastor, as he took me on this prayer walk, pointed out we were in the Himalayas. So this is massive mountains, if you could imagine with me, just this huge mountain range behind us. And he began to point out all these tiny villages on this mountain range, just tiny specks, you know. And so as he's pointing them out, he's sharing with me what we can be praying about. And he's beginning to share how for many of these villages, there's no churches in any of them. There's no Christians in any of them. And for most of these people, they've never even heard the name of Jesus one time. For them to even meet a Christian, they'd have to travel. And so as he began to share with me about these villages and the need in India, I remember praying in that moment and asking God, send people. But a year later at Fine Arts, God began to work on my heart again about these people. Generations living and dying and yet never having a chance to meet Jesus. I remember in that moment, in that service, as I was praying, it just began to hit me how unfair this was. That here in the United States, we can have a church in every city, and yet for them, they'd have to travel miles just to meet a Christian, just to hear the name of Jesus. And as I was praying in my seat, I just began to weep, saying, God, you need to send people to these cities. And then he said, I want you to go. And I was like, that wasn't what I was praying. Well, technically, I guess it was, you know? And as I was praying and I just began to weep, God just began to place this huge burden on my heart for these people who lived in the mountains. And they were the only reason they had never heard the name of Jesus is just because it was hard to get to them. They weren't in accessible areas. They were in places that you had to work. You had to really, you know, give your life to be able to reach these villages. And so the cost is high to go to these parts of India, but yet, do they deserve the right to meet Jesus? Absolutely. And so I just began to say, yes, Jesus, whatever you want for us, for our family, if you want us to go, we'll go. We'll go to India. And I remember just, it was just one of those moments where it was really powerful. You know, you're just experiencing God. And I, at the time, my wife, we had two kids, and my wife was just trying to get them to sleep in the hotel room. She wasn't in the service. She wasn't experiencing this awesome moment that I was experiencing. And so I got back to the hotel room. The service wrapped up. I'm just amped up, excited about what God is placing on my heart and what he's calling our family to. And I threw the door open. I said, honey, we're going to be missionaries to India. And she had some other ideas about that.
It wasn't my finest moment, I will admit, but majority of what I said was, no, we're not. We're going to go to bed and we're going to go home. And home is in Wisconsin. It's not on the other side of the world. So I didn't have the same experience. And we've loved giving to missions, giving to Speed the Light. Dan and I kind of got to know each other, raising money for Speed the Light, working for a farmer back in Iowa where we grew up. So we've loved that. But I never pictured my life as being one of a missionary, being one living anywhere really outside of the United States. And so I said, well, okay, Dan, I'll try to pray about it. But really in my heart, I was thinking, I can't pray about this. This is too hard. What is God going to say? And maybe you've been in that situation where you're just kind of thinking, I can't pray about this because I'm a little scared about what God might say. And so we were at a place then of one's ready to go and one's ready to stay. And how do you make that work, especially in a marriage? So it wasn't a crazy idea he came up with that sometimes husbands do, but I mean, not that often. it stayed. It was passion in Dan's heart from God, and I'd never seen him so sure about anything in his life. And so we started walking this two-year journey of him just praying and just knowing this is what God had for our family, and me just saying, no, I can't do this, God. You didn't say this to me, and I can't do this. And my heart just became harder and harder and more afraid as the months went on. And as the more I said, I can't do this. But God, I can't do this. And so nothing really that Dan would say was going to change my mind, because I was getting in that place of just being stuck in fear and stuck in the picture of what I could do in myself. So Dan started to fast and pray for me. And that, honestly, I can tell you, is the reason I can stand here and say we're going to India, because it's through that my heart started to soften and I was able to start praying and listening to God and saying, you know, this isn't what I saw my life being like, even just 1 year ago, but could it be something more? Could the plan that you have be something I didn't even see? And so as Dan fasted and prayed for me, I was able to start asking God, is this what you have? And I never experienced the big spiritual moment like Dan did, but I really think that God speaks to us in ways that we'll hear him. And if God had spoken to me in that way, I can pretty much guarantee I would have said, I don't think so. This is too big. But just through little things, I heard God start to speak to me and say, you know, do you really believe you can trust me? And start to say to me, you know, you say you can't do this, Rachel, but I've never asked you to do it. I'm the one who's going to do it through you. And so I want to encourage you today, if you have someone in your life who you've just been waiting and waiting for their heart to change, maybe to come to Jesus or to soften, keep praying for them, keep fasting for them, because that is the reason my heart changed and God moves through that. And also, if you're in a place where something is looking really scary and you'd say, you know, I can't do this, God, I'm a really normal person. I am not a rock star. I'm very, very ordinary. And I've told this to God. I said, I can't be a missionary. I'm just a normal, normal person. But he hasn't asked any of us to do anything on our own strength. He's asked us to trust and to rely on him. And so I would just encourage you every day for me, it's saying, I trust you, Jesus, and I'm walking with you, and where you lead, I will follow.
Yeah. You know, it's so powerful whenever Rachel shares, because you wonder a lot about the details of your life, especially as you're growing up. You wonder, okay, what's God have for me? Who does he have for me to marry? Or where does he want me to go? What does he want me to do? And yet we find that as life goes on, God kind of keeps teaching us the same lesson of, okay, just trust me with this. Trust me with today. Trust me with what's in front of you. I don't think you ever get old enough that you're done. All right, I'm good on this trust thing, God. I got it whipped. You know, whatever else you throw at me, I'm good. I feel like every day is just another way of learning how to trust God. Because the honest truth is that there's nowhere else on this earth that will ever be satisfied other than in the middle of his plan for us. And we will never find the fulfillment we're looking for until we say yes to him. And if you haven't had a chance to say yes to him, this morning you're going to get a chance to do that. So I want to encourage you. Nothing else can compare with the peace of knowing you are right where God wants you to be. And as we're headed to India, when I first heard about India, before I took any trips there, I always thought of it as being hot, you know, pollution. I thought of just crowded streets. But I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the diversity of India. I brought a little video with me, so if you could, go ahead and take a look at the screen.
I can see that in the midst of death, life persists. In the midst of untruth, truth persists. In the midst of darkness, light persists. Hence I gather that God is life, truth, light. He is love. He is the supreme good.
So there you got a little bit of a taste of the diversity in India, the beauty of India. We're excited to go, and we're excited that we can take you guys with us in one day down the road, that you'll be able to possibly come to India yourselves. And we'd love just to stay in touch, keep connected, because we know that a family of soon-to-be six isn't going to change a country. But it's churches like Focus Church praying for people who need to hear the name of Jesus. Praying for those tiny villages on the mountainside who have yet to even meet a Christian. And so one of the ways you can stay connected and pray is through, I got little cards that have plugs on them, and they're just to get you plugged in. Whether you're interested in praying, going, or giving, they got a spot where you can put your name. And if you want to keep in contact through email, you can put that down. Or if you'd like our newsletter, you can put your address down. Or if you just want to stay connected through Facebook, which we put something out at least once a week on Facebook, just write your name and Facebook, just write Facebook on there. We'll look you up and add you to the group. It's fascinating as we start this journey, having pastored for 9 years and having a perspective of missions and what short-term missions looks like, I'm beginning to realize how much God transformed Rachel and I based on our giving and our prayer for missionaries. How much that changed our lives and changed our hearts to help understand the need around us. And it's as we commit to pray and to give to missionaries that I believe Jesus really transforms our heart and changes us and helps us understand better what we read in the gospel. Because we know that what we read here, it isn't just static. It isn't something that just happened, 2,000 years ago, and that's it. It's over. But what Jesus commissioned us to, like Pastor Ryan talked about, is something that's active and that's going on right now all over the world. And so to join in through giving and going and praying is a powerful thing. And what God does in our lives through that cannot be diminished. I want to encourage you with that this morning. I don't usually share that, but I just wanted to share that with you. So we're going to go and join a Live Dead church planting team in northern India in Mussoorie. And our goal is to be on the ground in India by May 1st of 2019. And it's neat to be able to be here and share a little bit with you about India. There's so many things that are interesting about it, but one of the things I really find interesting is as you get into northern India, these roads are very perilous, they're narrow, and they're going up, winding up these mountains. And so they have these interesting road signs as you're going up the mountain. Let me go to the next slide. One of them there you can see is, "I am curvaceous, be slow," letting you know, hey, this road is a little bit windy, okay? So go slower. "I am curvaceous, be slow." You got Steve Tripp and Joe Gordon there. Joe is pointing to Steve. Steve is the curvaceous one, I guess. But there were other signs as we were winding up these narrow roads up the mountains. Another one said, "Don't be silly on the hilly." These are official road signs. And it's Border Roads Organization is the name of the group that takes care of the roads up there. And so they abbreviate it. And so "Don't be silly on the hilly." And on the bottom it said "bro" for Border Roads Organization. It's a fascinating place. And as I paint a picture of India, I think of the verse in Job. I'll share this with you. It's from Job 3:26. And this really describes, I believe, the spiritual condition of people in India. It says this: "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only trouble comes." I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, only trouble comes. You see, India is a place filled with people who are trying to earn the peace that they've been looking for. That's why it's the home of four major world religions: Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, and Sikhism. And along with those four major world religions, it's all started in India. It's also the second largest Muslim country in the world. You don't always think of that when you think of India, but it's interesting to see how India is a people who are, is filled with people who are seeking God. They're searching for something more. God is opening up doors for us to reach India. Now, I want to talk just briefly about the scope of the country. You saw in the video how it talked about all the unreached people groups. I'm just going to talk about language groups to give you a little bit broader sense, because it's hard to imagine over 2,000 unreached people groups. That's a lot. That's a big number of people. So languages. There are over 150 spoken languages in India. So we're going to go and we're going to learn Hindi, which is one of as far as people who speak Hindi for their first tongue, their main tongue, there's 400 million people. who speak that one language as their main tongue. And as we go and learn that language, today, among Hindi-speaking people, we have one group from AGWM working to plant churches. If you could imagine Focus Church being the only church in the entire United States, you're beginning to get a concept of the need in India. 400 million people who speak Hindi, and yet we only have one team right now. Of those who speak Marathi, there are 112 million people, just one of the 150 spoken languages, and right now we have one team. I'm working in Mumbai among the Marathi-speaking people. Of those who speak Gujarati, there are 100 unreached people groups, and we still have no teams working among the Gujarati. The scope of this nation is so huge. And the thing that gets me as a former youth pastor is the amount of young people. India has the most young people of any nation in the world. There are 700 million people in India who are 25 years old and younger. That's double the size of the United States. Just imagine New York City filled with kindergartners. And you're beginning to get an idea of the scope. How many young people there are in India who still have yet to hear the name of Jesus. See, I believe if we can reach India, we can reach the world. For many of us, we interact with Indians on a regular basis, where we work or at school. We interact with Indians because India is here today. And so if we can reach the young people of India, we can reach the world. If we can transform this nation, we can see the world ignited with the gospel. So the city we're working in is Mussoorie, and one of my favorite parts about where we live is not necessarily the traffic jams, but the creativity of the people who live there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. You see this man selling cotton candy car to car in the middle of a traffic jam. It's a fascinating place. Indians are brilliant when it comes to economics and using a situation to their best. And along with the traffic jams, there are about 40,000 people that live here. Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, atheists. It's a mix. And along with the 40,000 people are about 80,000 monkeys. If you want to go to the next slide. They're everywhere. And they are, you don't want to get this close to the monkeys in Mussoorie, okay? They're not like Curious George. They will take your lunch money, all right? They are not nice monkeys. And if you're interested, you want to kind of, you're on Instagram and you're interested in India, what's going on? The_common_table is our Instagram account for all the teams in India. And it is a really, really well done Instagram where they keep you in the loop with everything going on and give you kind of a glimpse into what's going on in India. So what we're doing is we're planting churches in Mussoorie, but it's not like you would think how we plant churches here in the United States. You see, we're planting churches through a CrossFit gym. If you want to go to the next slide, this is ground zero for where discipleship starts, where relationship starts for us. Because in India, the way it works is once you're connected, when you grow up, you're born into a religion, and that's your identity. That's who you are. So if you were to walk into a church, for many people in India, they would consider you walking out on their community, walking out on your faith, walking out on your family, walking out on even your job. You're giving up all these things if you just even choose to walk into a church building. But that's not the case with CrossFit. And so as we've opened this CrossFit gym, it's been there a little over 4 years, we found that men and women from all walks of faith and religions have come, gotten interested, built relationships with other believers, both missionaries and nationals. And through that, God has done an incredible work as people have begun to come to the Lord and be discipled to plant churches. It's incredible. In fact, just this last Easter, 50 guys from the CrossFit got together for a meal. Often, discipleship happens over meals. I found that to be common, kind of no matter where you are in the world. The better the food, the better the discipleship, right? Come on, right? The church should be known for having good food, amen? Come on, I love good food. This is what the church is all about. And I love that you guys had like good donuts. this morning. Come on, anyone else appreciate that this morning? My kids were like, yes, this is the best church. Honestly, we've been at a lot of churches. You guys have the best donuts, all right? So, praise the Lord. We've got some to take with us. No, but it's fascinating how to say. So, Easter, just this last Easter, 50 men got together and ate a meal. And for me, it was the first time hearing about Jesus and what happened Easter over 2,000 years ago. And as we shared the gospel, our team began to just minister and just tell them about, you know, what. And these are men that they already have a relationship with. They're already connected with. They already have gotten to know them pretty well. And out of that group of 50, five of those men decide, I want to continue to be a disciple, find out more about this Jesus. God is doing some awesome things in India. And I don't know what it is about sweating and pain. And, you know, you think of a CrossFit gym, and that's not a place for maybe many of us that we'd necessarily consider hanging out to learn more about the Lord. But God is doing some incredible things. In fact, Romans 15, 20 brings us to the crux of the matter. Paul said it this way, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And if that be in a CrossFit gym, then no, it doesn't say that part. But that's the call we're obeying. You know what? Where Christ is not known, we need to go. Someone must go. And I think of the story of Zacchaeus because he lived in a town where no one had met Jesus yet. He lived in Jericho. And it says in Luke chapter 19 that one day Jesus decided to go to Jericho. Now, I don't know a ton about Zacchaeus, but it tells us here in Luke chapter 19, and you can follow along if you'd like. In verse 1, it tells us Jesus was going to Jericho. He was passing through. And in verse 2, it explains to us who Zacchaeus was. And it says this, that he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And, verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but, and here's the fourth thing we learn about Zacchaeus, on account of his, on account of his small stature, he could not see over the crowd. So he was a very short man. I don't know if there's any short people in the crowd who can agree that it is difficult when you get in crowds. You need a tall person with you, let you know where you do need to go, or you know, I remember, Rachel and I went to different concerts and stuff, so it was always about getting a good seat so we could find a spot to see the crowd, to see over the crowd. And so it's interesting because he's looking for a spot to see over the crowd, to see Jesus, to meet this man. And so he climbs a sycamore tree. And I don't know when the last time you climbed a sycamore tree or a tree in general was, but I feel like you hit a certain age and you're just kind of done. I've climbed enough trees, you're right? Anyone else there this morning? I never need to climb another one. I'm good on that. But at this point, Zacchaeus says, I have no other options. I've got to meet this man. I need to see Jesus. And so he climbs that tree, and here's the cool thing. It says that Jesus is walking by the road. Zacchaeus sees him, and when Jesus came to that place, verse 5, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And this is so cool because Jesus has never been to this town. Jesus has never met Zacchaeus. And what's the first thing he says to him? He calls him by his name. He knows him. And I got to think that at this point, you know, leading up to it, you know, Jesus is someone who's pretty foreign to Zacchaeus, but he's someone that he feels like I need to get to know. And the crazy thing is, Jesus already knows him. And I got to think there's people in the crowd, in the room today, who have felt so distant from God. Like he's just in a totally different zip code. He doesn't know where I live. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. Maybe you've been praying about something, and it feels like he is so distant from you today. I want to encourage you from the story of Zacchaeus. He knows your name, and he wants to come over to your house today. How cool is that? He doesn't put a stipulation on it. Zacchaeus, go clean up, all right? Zacchaeus, you need to live your life in a better way. He just says simply, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Get ready. What if Jesus were right here this morning speaking your name and saying, I'm coming to your house. Get ready. I'm coming to your house. Would you invite him in? What would you say to him in that moment? Well, here's what Zacchaeus said. I'm getting down and I need to go to my house. So he ran down on ahead and he went to his house. And it says that he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Jesus, that we would receive you with joy. And it says that when Zacchaeus stood, he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." It's fascinating because I got to think, not only did Zacchaeus welcome him joyfully, but you think about someone who you really care about. When they come to your house, you probably let someone know about. You know, if someone important, someone famous was coming to your house, you'd want to let people know, hey, this is who's at my house. And I got to think that Zacchaeus, being a tax collector, being rich, probably hung out with people who were not people you'd normally see in a synagogue or, you know, on a church on a Sunday morning. What we read about in scripture is that tax collectors hung out with crooks, with robbers, with prostitutes, with people who did not have a good reputation. And so I'm wondering, you got to kind of go with me here, but I'm wondering if Zacchaeus thought a little bit after Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, and said, hey, you know what? I got people who need to meet Jesus. I got people who need to meet this guy. And I got to think, when he stood up in his house that day with Jesus, he probably had packed it out with people who you wouldn't consider necessarily Christians or necessarily deserving of a time, a meal with Jesus. And yet, they were there in that moment. And here's what Jesus says to the house in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come? He came for lost people. Why is Focus Church here? For lost people. Pastor Ryan already talked about it earlier this morning, but I got to wonder if there are people who are missing here on a Sunday morning, who maybe would never walk into the doors of a church, but yet they might sit around your table. And what better place to meet Jesus? Right? I mean, think a little bit about it. For Zacchaeus, these are people who aren't going to go to the synagogue, who have been kind of pushed aside by the rest of the Jewish population, the people who were godly and righteous of the day. They've all been pushed aside. They've all been kind of ostracized and labeled. And yet Jesus, in that room, filled with people, sinners, says, salvation has come to you, Zacchaeus. No, he says, salvation has come to everyone who's cleaned up their life. No, he says salvation has come to this house. If you're in the four walls today, you get salvation. He doesn't put a prerequisite before it and saying, hey, as soon as you clean your life up, you get the salvation, the hope that you've been searching for. He said, I don't care who you are, where you've been, the mistakes you've made, you get salvation. How powerful is this moment? A room filled with people who didn't deserve Jesus, who didn't deserve or earn salvation. And I got to think back to the moment for me, for each of us, when Jesus walked into our house and he said, hey, man, salvation, all you got to do is accept it. All you got to do is receive it. You see, this moment is so powerful here in Scripture, because it's not just about what Zacchaeus did and what happened in his life, but it was about the people gathered around his table who in that moment received what they've been looking for all their life. It's a powerful moment, and I think my favorite part about this moment is the reality that it all happened around a table. Right there in Zacchaeus' house is where it happened. He didn't have to go to school, become a Bible scholar, to get a degree, to become a pastor, to do, you know, Romans Road and memorize it. All he had to do was get people around his house, around his table to meet Jesus. And my question is this, as we talk about how Jesus came for lost people and how this church is here for lost people. My question is this: is Jesus in your home today? Right? If you believe in him, right? If you've accepted him into your heart, he's not just in your heart, but he's in your home. Okay? And my second question is this: do you have a table? Because if Jesus is in your home and you have a table, then I believe that there's some people that you work with, people in your neighborhood, some family members who need to be gathered around that table to meet Jesus. Amen? That we all have people in our lives who, while we consider them, you know what, I've been praying for them, or maybe they, you know what, they have their life, they don't really look the part as far as Christians or people who would attend on a Sunday morning. We've kind of categorized them like the rest of the Jews have categorized all these people who were in the room with Zacchaeus. The reality is Jesus wants to do a work, and he wants to start it right here in our homes. We don't have to have any special gifting, any special abilities. All we simply have to have is just a willingness to say yes to Jesus. And for Rachel and I, saying yes to Jesus doesn't mean getting all the answers to all of our questions. And the same will be true for you. You won't have all your questions answered necessarily, but it's your willingness to step out and build relationships that will transform your community, that will change this city. Amen? Come on, anyone in the house today? It will change this city. I mean, think about it. This room can hold so many people. But you think about, if you count all the spaces around our tables and you multiply it out, I guarantee you can fit many more people around our tables than you can fit in this one room in one service, right? You see, God has blessed us. And it's this concept of, okay, church takes place right here. No, church takes place where you are, because you are the church. So I want to encourage you this morning as I share. The reality is, today in India, there are 5 missionaries to every 1 million Hindus. There's an incredible need, and our family going isn't going to transform a country. But there are, at this time in India, about 40 million believers of the 1.3 billion people. And we can change a country if we can get 40 million people to wake up every morning and think, who can I invite to share at my table? We can transform a country. And the same is true of this church. If you would wake up tomorrow morning and say, who needs to be at my table meeting Jesus? Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you so much for each person in this room and the work, God, that you're going to do in this church and that you're continuing to do as they move in obedience to you. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you just to continue to transform this city through this church. God, we believe that you have great things for us. And while we might not all be called to India, God, I believe that you have purposes and plans for each person in this room. We thank you for this, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Let's give it up for Dan, for Rachel. I knew when I first met Dan and heard him speak, I knew he was supposed to be a part of our family. And I think you would agree as well that what better representatives could we have to represent Focus Church, represent us in India, than people who would be the first to admit that they're regular, ordinary people who just say yes to God. Because that's what we're saying we are. We are ordinary people who are just saying yes to God, that we're seeking God. What's our next level with God? God, how can we grow? And I think we've been challenged today, really challenged. I feel myself challenged. I hope you feel challenged too. As far as, do you have a table? Do you have a place? Who are you thinking about? Who are you inviting? You know, this is not just some marketing gimmick we do with the invite cards. This is something we're saying, hey, this is a mindset of who we are. Are we thinking about where the invitation's going? Are we thinking about what we are doing? But Dan did say this. He made a promise, and I'm going to keep that promise, and that is this. If you came today and you'd say, I came here as a last chance ditch hope, that I need help in my life, that I need hope in my life, I need focus in my life. Maybe you've been living your life where you've been trying to do things right, you've been trying to figure things out, and it's just not been working. It seems like you take 2 steps forward and 4 steps back, and the reality is that you could never do enough, be enough, say enough to get things right. And it's just the way how we are designed as human beings, that we will mess up. We can thank Adam and Eve for that. And we're always going to have this emptiness inside, because this emptiness can only be filled with the grace and love of who God is. But God loved you so much that he paid the price for you. He said, I could not be around people who are full of sin. I cannot have a relationship with people who are constantly doing wrong. And he said, I got to figure out a way to purchase people, to pay the price for people. And so he loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price, to make it possible for everything that we would do wrong. Jesus paid the price one time and for all time. And because of that, there is a new change, something that has changed, and that is this, that there is now an opportunity for you and for me to say yes to God. Say, God, I want to be a part of your family. God, I want you in charge of my life. And God's saying, you know what, if you will do that, if you'll say yes to me, then I'll bring hope to your life. I'll bring joy to your life. I'll bring focus and purpose to your life. You get to be a part of God's family. You get to experience eternity with him in heaven. That is our drive. That's what we're about. When Jesus was on this planet, when he went to go see Zacchaeus, that's what he was about. He's saying, I need to be with people who need God, who know they're hurting and empty on the inside. And the answer is Jesus. So I invite you right now to bow your heads, close your eyes. The decision to say yes is probably one of the most important decisions you could ever make. But if you're sitting here today and you're saying, I want that hope, Pastor Ryan, I want to make that decision today. I want to pray for you. We're going to pray together. The Bible says that when we pray and make a decision, we just say, God, I'm sorry. We say, God, I want you in charge. I believe you love me so much. You sent Jesus for me. And if you would like to pray that prayer with me, let me know right now. Just slip your hand up in the air right now. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray all together. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, dear God, I'm sorry. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live my life with hope, with focus, and purpose with you in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.